Good morning to all. Truly a pleasure to see everybody come out to join us today. I have a question for you. What's your ministry? You've probably had people ask you that. What is your ministry? What do you think they mean when they ask that question? What is this concept or this idea of ministry? We saw it in our scripture reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. We have been approved by God. We have been entrusted with the gospel. You accepted that responsibility, that burden, when you accepted Christ and were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You accepted the task of exhorting others. You see, our ministry is all the same. Oh, we may apply it in different areas, but when somebody asks you, what's your ministry? What they're asking you is, who do you try to teach? Who do you preach to? Oh, well, I have a prison ministry where I go to the prisons and I preach to the prisoners that are there, and sometimes the guards. Oh, I have a ministry where I go to the homeless shelters and I preach to them and I teach them. Next Sunday, Karen and I have a ministry where we go to one of the convalescent homes, and we talk with those that are there. That's what people are asking when they want to know, what's your ministry? What do you do in the work for God? Maybe your ministry is making cheesecakes and giving them to people. Maybe your ministry is helping to take care of those that are confined in their homes, taking their meals. That's the question that's being asked. Now, with that explanation, what's your ministry? What are you doing for Christ, for God, for the Word? Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel, and that's what I speak. I speak the gospel. The goal isn't to please man, to tickle their ears. The goal is to please God, to teach the truth, because God examines the hearts. He talks about his desire to please God in his ministry and to be approved by God in his efforts. Well, we can learn from Paul. We can learn how he approached spreading the gospel. In our Friday class, we have been talking about how do we approach, how do we teach, how do we sit down and talk with our neighbors. Well, my neighbor doesn't believe in the Bible. He doesn't believe in God. So I can't just go over to him and say, you know, Bart, we need to look, and this is what Christ says. I'm going to tell you something. That's a fruitless endeavor, because he doesn't believe in this to begin with, and he doesn't believe in God to begin with. So teaching him from this isn't going to do any good. He doesn't accept it. So step one. Well, what do we know about the world, Bart? Do we know about the currents in the ocean and the depths and the canyons that are there? Do we know about the wind and how it blows and all? Well, yeah. Well, when was all that discovered? Not 4,000 years ago. And yet I can pick up God's word and I can read about all those things and a whole bunch more. Well, where did that come from? Was it an accident? We might be able to write off discovering one of those things as an accident, but not all of them. The odds begin to compound exponentially, and it doesn't work. So we began to try to prove to Bart there is a God, because that knowledge, that information could only have come from a superior intellect, a force. And we began to build based on external evidence that this book is actually God's word and that God is real. Once we get that accomplished, we begin to look at and say, okay, well, there's internal evidence. That's the things we've been talking about in our Friday class. And we're getting ready to go into a discussion on what the scriptures have to say concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus. It's going to be a great discussion. Invite you to join us if you can. But now let's turn over to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them." And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. I'd love to know what that pledge was. We're not told. Paul's custom, as we see, was to immediately, whenever he arrived someplace, he went to the synagogue. Why? First off, the synagogue was a place where the Jews, those who had some knowledge concerning the old scriptures, would gather. Paul would go to the synagogue and he would begin to talk to them about these old scriptures and point to the fact that, see, here's Jesus. And they would listen sometimes. But step number one in having an effective ministry, which is really what we're all after. We want our efforts to result in fruit. And isn't that what the Lord tells us? That when we as vines are attached to Him, when we as branches are attached to Him as the vine, then we grow and we bear fruit. Well, that's part of what we're talking about, this effective ministry. One of the very first things that we see in Paul's ministry is that he went to the people. We have to be willing to go. If we just sit back and wait for someone to come through the door or wait for someone to come up and sit next to us in the pew, you know what? We might be waiting for a very long time. And I'm not saying that those things don't happen. They do and can. But they happen very rarely. Paul wasn't passive in his desire to spread the good news of Christ. He went looking for those who might be interested. Luke tells us that Paul spent 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, discussing Christ and the gospel. And there's another principle there, a principle that we need to understand, and then that's to start on common ground. And that's what Paul would do. He would go into people that were looking at the scriptures, the Old Testament, reading the prophets and the poetry books and the law. And Paul would begin there because that's what they knew. And then he would begin to preach. The premise of our discussion on Friday started with Acts chapter 8 when Philip gets to the eunuch. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch says, "How can I? Somebody's got to show me." He's reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. So Philip begins there, and what does he preach? Jesus. Jesus is the reason. We have to start on common ground. Find a position that Bart over here accepts. Well, we know he accepts science. We know he accepts the stars and oceanography and geology and all those things. We know that. So we start there. Can you start with the stars, or can you start with geology or oceanography and teach God and the Bible? Absolutely. Because God addresses all those things. And he addresses them multiple thousands of years prior to man discovering them. So start on common ground. It was a practice in the synagogues during that day that whoever would come in would be invited to speak. And there was a lot of things about that. Number one, they didn't have newspapers or Google or Instagram or Facebook, and they had no idea what was going on in the town 40 miles away. So when somebody who had been in that town came in, they wanted to hear, "Tell us the news." And it was a place for them to go, and they would discuss the law, and they would talk about things. So that's where Paul went. Verse 2 tells us that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. And I see here the third principle of an effective ministry. Brethren, don't try to sell God's truth. We're not salesmen. And we're not trying to convince someone of something that they don't want. Let God's word do the work. All we are seed planters. Plant the seed. If there's to be an increase, it comes from God. Our job, though, is to get out and to preach and to put the seed out there. Paul didn't approach people like they were ignorant, though they very well may not have heard of Christ or his sacrifices or the gospel. Rather, he came to them and reasoned. That implies a mutual respect for differing opinions, a thoughtful approach to offering new ideas, and an understanding of human nature that wants to protect and defend its position. It was mentioned in class. There ain't none of us who enjoy saying, "Yeah, I was wrong." We don't enjoy that. Though maybe we should. Because if I hold an erroneous idea from the scriptures, and one of you love me enough to actually come to me and talk to me and say, "Hey," then I should be very happy that you have helped correct my viewpoint of what the Bible says. But that requires love. Love for each other on our part. And as we mentioned in class, You can't love God if you don't love me. Now, how's that for a chore for you? We need to understand that most people have some sort of a religious idea that they hold on to. Most people claim to believe in God. Most people claim to accept the Bible as being God's suggestions on how to live a life. So if we go to that person and we immediately begin with, you know, you're condemned to die eternally and unless you do what God tells you to do. Now, is that true? Well, yeah, that's true. But when you use that approach, boom, the wall pops up and you're going to have a very difficult time trying to beat your way through it. But you start on the common ground, you treat them with respect, and you begin to build a rapport, and hopefully that leads to teaching. Remember, the goal is to teach the Word of God, not prove someone wrong. Think about that. The goal is to teach this, to plant the seed. Not to go, nee, 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 I proved you wrong. What good does that do? I got a bunch of Greek here and I'm going to skip over it. The idea of reasoning means to speak intelligently, to give facts and evidence, logic, common sense. That's the idea of reasoning. I resurrected this particular lesson based upon the discussions we've been having on Fridays on what do we do? What effort do we make? And as I look at this lesson and what I resurrected it, I decided that I really got too deep into the Greek here. It's good to know the words, but we're not going to bring them all out. The point is, our faith isn't based on that warm, fuzzy feeling that I get in my heart. Oh, I just know I'm right. Well, I'm glad. We are to know we're right. And we are to have that warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling. But that's not the basis of biblical faith. Biblical faith comes from God's Word. Romans 10:17. That's evidence. That's proof. That's where our faith is to be based. It's not just an emotional reaction. No, that's a part of it. But biblical faith is founded upon the evidence that is presented to us, not only in the world, but in the Scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ. Paul understood this concept or this idea of how to preach. We see it in Acts 17 and Acts 18, Acts 20, Acts 24. I mean, just follow the cities where we see in Acts and the journey of Paul and how he preached. And in every place, you will see him trying to find a common ground and then building from that point. His messages were from the Scriptures. And he presented the gospel of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. Just how much pushback does it take before I decide to quit? How much resistance do I encounter before I decide that's enough? You ever been beaten, stoned, thrown out of the city, left for dead, accused, abused, misused? Paul was. Even after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, and you know about it, we still spoke boldly the gospel of God in the face of that opposition. Just how much does it take before you and I quit? There's the next principle. The gospel of Christ is the message to be taught. No matter what we face in terms of opposition, no matter what is thrown at us. In verse 3 of the text, we see that Paul taught the gospel and included in that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Paul identified Jesus as the anointed of God in spite of the fact that he knew the Jews would hate him and hate the message and persecute him for it. There's the next principle. Do you see it? Don't compromise the truth of God. Present it humbly, with compassion, but present it. Give it to people. Oh, you will face opposition. You will face pushback. Don't quit. There's no option. Well, you know, God, I'm just so tired of people telling me they don't want to hear about it. I'm so tired of telling me that they don't think. So I'm just not going to do anything. God says, oh, okay. That's all right. Really? Where's that found? It's not there. We are to present it. How we live our life, the things that we say, the things that we do. And we don't compromise it. We don't begin to water it down or to change it because somebody doesn't like it. You can hate the messenger all you want, but God is the source. So if you're going to argue, argue with God. Paul taught 3 weeks, 3 times in the synagogue. And just knowing what little I know from the scriptures about Paul, I would venture to say that during those 3 weeks, he taught daily. I don't think it was just a once on Sunday, or for them Saturday, the Sabbath, whenever they gathered. What a joy it had to have been for Paul to be able to say to the Thessalonians, for you yourselves know, brethren, our coming to you was not in vain. You know what Paul is saying there? He said, we came to you and we brought the gospel, and it wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. It bore fruit. That means the Thessalonians, at least in context, those he's talking to, believed what he said, obeyed what he said. Paul, in speaking to the faithful that believed and obeyed, says that the efforts that were made bore fruit. They had responded. Preaching must accomplish something. Must have a purpose. Otherwise, it's just empty. Now, I want you to think about what I just said there. Preaching, teaching should have a goal. And that goal is out there. You know what? One of the things that we hear very often from people who have attended, you pick it. And they come in and they sit down and they hear the Bible being taught or preached. The comment is that that's refreshing. To actually hear somebody who's talking about what God says instead of just giving fluff. Our sixth principle, the preaching and teaching of God's word should have a purpose, a goal. Don't become discouraged, but keep striving toward the goal of helping save a soul. Scriptures talk about it that when one saves a soul, they cover a multitude of sin. It's not anything we do. But when someone comes to God through Christ in faithful obedience, their sins are wiped out. God forgets them. Paul's ministry was effective in that many of those that he preached to believed. Chapter 2 and verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, you are witnesses, and so is God. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. See, not all did, but some did. And our prayer should be that those who believe remain faithful. Disturbance, persecution, trials, tribulations come. But the church in Thessalonica was firmly established. The believers in Thessalonica were firmly established. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 5 through 10. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come back to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity of working with someone and watching them as they grow in their faith in God to the point to where they say to you, you know, I think it's probably time I get baptized. And then you watch that person grow spiritually in knowledge, in understanding, in wisdom. That warms the heart. That makes you feel good. Not because of anything you did. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But because someone found God, and the seed that you helped plant has grown. And ultimately, that's the next point. Understand this. God gets the praise, all the praise for any success that happens. In his letter, Paul pinpoints the effective characteristics of his ministry in Thessalonica. And he tells us that he had spoke boldly in a passage we already looked at. He had suffered and been mistreated, and yet he still committed himself to preaching God's word. Again, I got a whole bunch of Greek here we're going to skip. The idea is to speak boldly, to be free in your what you're saying, to be frank. To be bold in your speech and in your demeanor. The idea of suffering and being mistreated there means that Paul preached with great struggle. We don't do that. I've yet to run into a roadblock on our way coming to services. I haven't seen anybody standing out here at the door saying, you can't preach. They threatened it a couple years ago, but never happened. Our goal is to preach and to teach. And that's what we need to do. That's our ministry. So ultimately, we are to trust in God. And don't fear or be embarrassed about proclaiming God's truth. I got to tell you, I wind up in a foursome of guys playing golf. And they're all drinking and cussing. And someone will say, hey, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a minister. And I've actually had people try to argue with me and start trying to make jokes about it. I could be afraid. I could be embarrassed. Or I can stand up to them. See, that's a choice I have to make. And we make that choice with family members, children, spouses. We make it with neighbors, friends, co-workers. What is it that we try to accomplish? That's our ministry. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, our exhortation doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and that's what we speak. Not pleasing man, but pleasing God. Paul taught the truth. This idea of exhortation literally means to call near. Come, not to me, but to God through Christ in obedience to the word. Ultimately, the ninth principle is practice what you preach. Be honest in how you present yourself. Are you who the Bible talks about? Or are you someone else? Teaching can be done in a fraudulent way, in guile, in deception. And the idea there is to lure people with what appeals to them. You ever heard it said, you know, if we could just get people in the seats, we could teach them. So we'll do anything we can to get them to come in. Coffee and donuts? Some kind of a concert or a band going on? Let's get them here. Then we'll teach them the truth. Really? How can you teach the truth when you're using error to get them here to begin with? Something's wrong with that. It just don't work. So Paul says, I didn't compromise. I taught the truth. He didn't water it down to attract people because of their erroneous or incorrect way of thinking. Notice what is said about our Lord and Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What he spoke was God's truth. We saw that in John 14 this morning. Christ said, what I spoke to you came from God. Paul states that his goal was not to be a man pleaser, neither did he use flattery. You see, Paul had no selfish motives in his teaching. He says, we never came with flattering speech, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles, we might have asserted our authority. See, Paul had the power. But that wasn't how he preached. This last principle, as we begin to look at these things, we'll be willing to go. We've got to start on common ground. Don't try to sell God's truth. Let his word do the work. Christ is the message. Don't compromise the truth, but present it. The preaching and teaching of God's word should have a purpose, a goal. Don't become discouraged. God gets the praise for any success that's to be had. Trust in God. Practice what you preach. And understand. We need to be honest with God's truth because, brethren, it ain't about us. It's about saving souls. We began by talking about the idea that the world thinks itself righteous and that it has a right relationship with God. What's our ministry? What is it that we are trying to accomplish in what we do? Are we trying to save souls? Are we trying to spread God's word so that souls get saved? If you're making notes, I'm going to put these back up there. Ultimately, our ministry is to be a faithful, obedient child to God, to Christ, through the Word. That's our ministry. That's our task. That's our job. But that can only be accomplished when we do what God tells us to do. Does God tell us to assemble? Yes, Hebrews 10:25. Does God tell us to give? Yes, 1 Corinthians 16. Does God tell us to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes, Acts 20:7. Does God tell us to sing and to make melody in our hearts? Yes, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Well, I'm doing those things, so I'm good. No, because God tells me to love you. Otherwise, I can't love Him. To love you like Christ loved you and me, giving myself if needed. To love you like God loved you when God sent His only begotten Son. I've got to love. I've got to obey. I've got to stand for the truth. I've got to hear God's word and believe it. I've got to change my will to His will and to confess Christ as the Son of the living God. I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I've got to continue to try to live my life in accordance with the apostles' teaching and the fellowship one with another and the breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper. See, those are all things I've got to do. And I don't get to pick and choose which one I want. James 2:10. You've heard me quote it multiple times. You miss it in one area, you miss the whole thing. Brethren, we don't want to miss it in one area. And we surely don't want to miss the whole thing. I don't know where everybody's at in your life today. You might be here never having been baptized. If that's the case, you need to be. Because that's a commandment. Baptism doth now save you, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, 1 Peter chapter 3. You need to continue to live your life in accordance with God's will. But if we fail, God invites us to come back to Him. 1 John 1:9, if we are faithful and righteous to confess our sins, He will be faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins. That's God's invitation. Come unto me, I will give you rest. If you're here this morning and subject to His invitation, we would invite you to come as together we sing.